Our first lesson today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It is quite familiar, as we have heard it many times. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Our second lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 36. Let's listen to the word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of God for the people of God. So before I start, I want to say I am neither Chip nor Tammy. I am Connie Knapp. Chip and Tammy are away, and they will be returning tonight. And I want to thank Nathan for stepping in. Garrett had a family emergency. Please hold him in prayer. And we are grateful to Nathan, who stepped in at the last minute. And I want to thank Gordon, who is the liturgist, and of course the tech team. So what's love got to do with it? Tina Turner asks that in a song you might remember. And the chorus, I'm not going to sing the chorus, but the chorus goes like this. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? So it's Valentine's Day. And as we approach Valentine's Day, it's a good day to talk about love. This day is also called the Feast of St. Valentine, or St. Valentine's Day, which led me to wonder, well, who is St. Valentine? Valentine of Rome, tradition goes, was imprisoned in the 3rd century for ministering to Christians who were being persecuted. And according to the tradition, he restored sight to the blind daughter of his jailer. And then later, just before he was martyred, he sent a note to the daughter, and he signed it, "Your Valentine," before being martyred on February 14th. In the 14th and 15th centuries, this day became associated with romantic love, and by the 18th century, we have couples sending valentines. So I wondered, how much are we going to spend on Valentine's Day this year? And according to CNBC, most Americans will spend between $175 and $200. And what are we going to buy? Well, 56% of us are going to spend money on candy. 40% will spend money on cards. 37% will spend money on flowers. And 22% will spend money on jewelry. And to me, Valentine's Day means those little, very sweet little candies that have those little stupid sayings on them, like, you know, "I love you," those little cute things. Quite a journey from martyrdom to marry me. So maybe Tina Turner's right. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, Paul tells us that without love, we are just making noise. Now, we know that that church at Corinth had a lot going on, but didn't have a lot of love. This was a congregation that was constantly at each other's throats and kind of outdoing each other. Who can be the most pious? And Paul kind of puts them in their place by saying, even if I have faith and prophetic powers and give everything up, if I don't have love, I am nothing. But okay, well, what kind of love is Paul talking about? The kind of love that Father Richard Rohr would call Hallmark card love, Valentine's Day card love? I don't think so. Paul tells us that love is patient, kind, bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. That sure sounds like an act of robust love, a love much more than a secondhand emotion, a love that has some energy in it, energy and power. Let's say a prayer for whomever that ambulance is going for. So let's see how Jesus might use that power of love. Our reading from this morning from Luke is often called the Sermon on the Plain, lest we confuse it with the Sermon on the Mount. And Amy Jill Levine has noted that the Sermon on the Plain is much, much shorter than the Sermon on the Mount. The last part isn't all of the Sermon on the Plain. The part is often called the Blessings and the Woes. So let's look at this passage. Earlier in Luke, we learn that Jesus is in Galilee. A couple of chapters before this, he's been on the Sea of Galilee with the boat that's rocking. Some of us on Thursday got to see a little video of Adam Hamilton that when he went out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat that was about the size of the boat that Jesus would have been on. And so here he is. He's in Galilee, his hometown. And Luke tells us that he came to heal people. Keep in mind, they wanted to touch him. They wanted to touch him. So picture the scene. He's surrounded by people who just want to be near him. Now, I know we haven't been in big crowds in a couple of years, but I bet we can remember the last time we were in a crowd, we were kind of pushed and shoved. I often think about rush hour in the New York City subway. I have been known to say, I'm not getting in that train, I'm going to let that one go. But in this crowd, there is no next train. It's now or never. Get up close to Jesus, touch him, and be healed. Think of how desperate some of these folks may be. They have come from all over. Galilee, the northern part of Israel, they've come from the southern part, they've come from every place just to be with him. Now, earlier in this chapter, Luke tells us that in those days, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. So he's been up there all night, and now he's called these 12 disciples. He comes down with them. We don't know how long he had been healing, but I don't know if you noticed. I didn't see any mention of breakfast. No food, right? He just comes down from the mountain. These people are waiting, and he heals them. I remember a passage much later in Luke where Jesus turns around and he says, someone touched me, for I noticed the power has gone out from me. That was one person touching him, and he felt the power go out. This is a multitude of people. Everybody's touching him. Healing takes something from Jesus. And then Luke tells us he stops, and he looks at his disciples and said, and then what he said is sometimes called the four blessings and the four woes. So they're not exactly the Beatitudes. And let's look at what he says. Blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. Notice Luke doesn't say poor in spirit. He says poor, period. Now, my Jewish annotated New Testament reminds us that, quote, Jewish tradition regards the poor as deserving recipients of divine and earthly care. So it's not that they're impure or cursed. They need care. And the rich that Luke is talking about, he's talking about the ungenerous rich, the rich who, quote, refuse to give alms. So it's not about being rich that's the woe. It's about how you handle the rich, the money. What do you do with it? Blessed are you who are hungry now, and woe to you who are full now. The hungry will be filled, and the filled will be hungry. Feast and famine. And who's supposed to feed the hungry? Those who are full. Blessed are you who weep now, and woe to you who laugh. I hear Jesus saying, you know, life has its ups and downs. This too shall pass, whether it's laughter or weeping. Now, I read the fourth blessing and woe as a reminder that what other people think of you is none of your business. So when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and defame you because of your belief, Jesus says, remember, this is what their ancestors did to the prophets. And when they speak well of you, remember, this is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Jesus is saying, remember who you are and whose you are. How do we think this may have been received? Lawrence Wood, writing in the Christian Century, says this about this passage, and I'm quoting, blessings and woes lie close to each other. In ancient times, good fortune was often seen as a sign of divine favor. But in this week's gospel reading, Jesus turns that on its head. We might just as well assume that the grieving are God's beloved, he says. And if we doubt that, let us only wait to see. So that's Lawrence Wood's taking on this. And I wonder, did the people look around and say, wait a minute, he was just healing. Why is he teaching? Were the crowds restless? I came here to be healed. I didn't come here to get a teaching. Or were they thinking, is Jesus blessing me just as I am, hungry, poor, weeping? Is he saying I have divine favor? Or maybe they're looking around and saying, why is he talking about the rich and the full? Are they here too? And then comes the rest of the teaching, love your enemies. Now, Jewish tradition always commanded that you helped your enemies. For example, in Exodus in chapter 23, we read, when you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. Okay, but what does it say I have to love the guy I'm bringing it back to, right? Or in Proverbs, do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble. Okay, but it doesn't say I have to love them. Also in Proverbs, if your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat, and if they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Now that verse goes on to say, for you will heap coals of fire on their heads, which means they'll feel remorse. But it still doesn't say I have to love them. It just says I have to feed them. You don't have to love somebody to give them bread and water. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. How is this received? This morning in Faith for Life, we watched a little video of John Perkins, about whom I knew nothing until I watched the video, who was very active in the civil rights movement in the 1960s. He's an older man now, and the point of the video was love. But in reading his biography, we learned that he had been beaten to the point of death. And he wasn't, of course, the only person fighting for civil rights who had been beaten to the point of death. But when you watch this video, this man was the picture of love. He was talking about his grandchildren. And it was hard for me not to remember, and if you're of a certain age, I'm sure you do remember, the pictures of the young people sitting at lunch counters as people put ketchup on them and threw things. Where did they get that courage? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. But now this could be interpreted in several ways. Walter Wink tells us that at this time, you used a backhand to strike a person whom you have judged to be of a lower class. And this was a way of asserting your authority. But if that person turns his cheek, and you're going to use the backhand, you're going to have to use your left hand, which you would never do because this was used for unclean purposes. And I will leave that to for you to figure out what that was. But so that meant if I was going to slap you when you turn the other cheek, I would have to use my open hand. And when I do that, that's a challenge, and I'm saying we are now equals. So turning the other cheek was really a demand to be treated as an equal. So Jesus is basically saying, don't cooperate with violence, but challenge injustice creatively. Let's try looking at this whole event from the point of view of love. Jesus healed the people. Jesus loved them, and Jesus was teaching them what it means to love. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, what has love got to do with it? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it bears all things, endures all things. Jesus loved them. According to the Jewish Annotated New Testament, again, many Jewish scholars assert that love as a feeling is not adequate, and it is demonstrated properly through action. Love as a feeling is not adequate. It is demonstrated properly through action. Jesus' action was healing. He also loved them enough that he wanted to remove anything that kept them and us from seeing God's image in our own lives. Amy Zeitlow, writing in the Christian Century, says this about the passage. Poverty, hunger, tears, and being hated can distort our reflection and convince us that we are less than human. Jesus brings blessing, comfort, and hope in order to restore a sense of holy createdness. Wealth, full bellies, mirth, and the esteem of others can also distort our sense of self. Jesus calls out, woe, and in that holy pause, we can repent and make room for God's presence in our lives. Jesus does not come into the world to condemn. Jesus is asking his disciples and us as his disciples to live in the tension of the in-between, to remember that regardless of outside circumstances, is that me? Zeitlow describes what she was reading the passage. This is her reaction to reading it. She says, on first read, I would often fall into the trap of reading these blessings and woes as I would a personality quiz. I want to find a comfortable place to land and find my identity. But every verse can seem to fit, so I see myself in conflicting categories. On subsequent readings, it seems Jesus cares less about sorting us out than welcoming us to live in the tension of all these experiences. I want to read that last sentence again. It seems Jesus cares less about sorting us out than welcoming us to live in the tension of these experiences. In other words, we live in a both-and world, not an either-or. And I'm sure you know some days you can start out laughing and end up crying, and some days you can start out crying and end up laughing. Both and. So what's love got to do with it? Everything. We've gone from Valentine's Day cards and overly sweet candy to reminders that we are God's children, God's beloved. And that love demands something from us more than roses and cards. May you know the love of God wherever you go, and may you share that love. May it be so. Amen.